Thank you for joining us for today's Practical Living broadcast, and I pray that through this message that you will learn how to apply God's Word and truths to any situation in your life. Stay with us as we discover God's truths that will transform us.
We're involved in a series of messages called 10 Lessons for a Life of Significance. How do you and I find significance? To understand this series of messages, it's important to understand the word significance and what that really means. As I've described over the last several weeks, all of us live life at one of three levels. We live life at the level of survival, sort of trying to make life one week to the next or one day to the next sometimes, and that's normal. Sometimes you go through survival modes in life. You're actually successful if you make it to the next day. So survival is a good thing. And then hopefully at some point in life, we're able to experience some success along the way, and our life begins to have a bit of margin. It seems like things are going a bit better. We've learned some principles, learned some lessons, and accomplishing some things with our life. God, I think, wants us to experience a fruitful life in that regard. And unfortunately, although success is a valuable thing, unfortunately, a lot of people think that success is the end. If I can just be successful, that'll be a great life. But actually, the Bible teaches us another kind of life, actually another level of living, and it goes beyond success to the word significance. Would you say that word with me? Significance. That word's very important because significance relates to a life that happens through you. Success is something that happens to you. You can be successful, but significance is something that actually happens through you, where your life begins to have a positive impact upon others and leave a legacy for the future and affect the kingdom of God positively. You're making contributions with your life. You're not just a consumer. You're not just a successful person, but you have significance. You're doing something with your life that matters. Your life, Jesus, is working through you. And when we understand this concept of significance, it's important to also understand what it means to get there. What are the steps we take? What's the process associated with experiencing moving into significance? And in these 10 weeks, actually on the fifth week of this series together, in these 10 weeks, we're looking at the life of a man by the name of King David from the Old Testament. You'll see that in David's life, he truly did experience some success. He survived some things also, but he experienced some success along the way, but he moved beyond that to a life of significance. And so this is why we're looking at this story, his life story. And tonight I'm going to talk to you about one element of David's life that was essential for him to experience significance. I want to talk to you tonight about passing the character test. I would say that tonight's message is probably one of the most important messages in the series. All of them are very important. This is kind of the linchpin in the middle. If you don't get this one, you'll not really benefit from the others, because of all things that are important, what we're going to talk about tonight, I would say perhaps is the most important. How do you pass the test that David passed, called the character test in your life? I'm going to share with you four things for the next few moments. I think will help you to understand this, experience this in your own journey, and hopefully help you to think a little differently about what a significant life is all about. The first thing I want to talk to you about tonight is that strong character is the key for a significant life. Strong character is a key for a significant life. You know, when you're creating certain products or certain things, there are elements or ingredients that are absolutely required. I was thinking about the making of steel recently, and steel is an amazing construction product, and we think about the strength of steel, but steel could never be made without iron ore. And so iron ore is the primary ingredient in making steel. They add carbon and a few other things to it as they go through the process of heating and tempering it, but you would never have steel without iron. You take the iron away, there is no steel. There's certain things that are required to build certain things, and at the core of people who live a significant life is something called character. Every person that has a life of significance will have this ingredient in their life. It's something that's very desirable. It's something that's very positive in a person. Let me define character for you. It's not on your notes, but you may want to take a couple of notes on this so you'll know what I'm talking about. When we say that a person has character, what are we saying? We're saying that among all the other qualities in their life, that they possess what I would call an inner spiritual depth. They have a substance. They have a strength. They have what I would call an accurate inner moral compass. That who they are on the inside is something that is positive and good and strong. They are not duplicitous. That is, you don't see one thing one moment and something else the next. They're not one thing in private and something else publicly. They have an integrity to their life. They have a trustable quality. That when you have conversations or interactions or relationships with them, you can trust them because you know they have, what's the word tonight? Character. People with character aren't perfect. Doesn't mean that you're perfect if you have character, but it does mean this. It means that you're pursuing spiritual perfection. You're pursuing moral perfection. You know that you're not there yet, but you're on the journey. And when you fail and when you mess up, you know it, you admit it, and you work from there to move forward. So this is what I'm talking about when we talk about character. It's what the Bible talks about in reference to character. David was not a perfect man. Anybody know that about David, right? Did David ever fail? Oh, just a little bit, right? Okay, along the way. And we're going to talk about his failure in the next few weeks as we go through the series together, because it's important to look at his failure and how he handled it. In fact, it wasn't just one failure, multiple failures in David's life. So he was not perfect, but he did have character. And the reason that David had character was because there was something that responded to God when he failed. In contrast to the former king of Israel, when David became king, it's like night and day, because Saul did not have any character. I don't have time this evening to read you a variety of scriptures related to Saul's life, but if you study Saul's life, you'll find that Saul was always doing his own thing. Even when God would ask him to do something, he would always change it just a little bit. He would always adjust it just a bit because for his own convenience or for what he wanted, and he would not respond to the conviction of God. He would not respond to the prophets of God. He would not respond and make adjustment in his life. And so Saul went through his entire life. He started out with a dimension of character, but over time, his success ruined him, and he found himself in a place of being removed by God from his place of responsibility as king. But David had character. David had a sense of moral compass on the inside. Saul was weak. David found strength in his relationship with God. We're going to take a look at some examples of David's character in a few moments, but I want you to see this very important principle that there is a difference between having a gift in your life and having character in your life. Saul was a very gifted man, but he didn't have character and he failed. You can have a gift in your life, and your gift may bring you success. Your gift can bring you success, but your gift will never bring you significance. You may be very gifted at lots of different things, but if you don't have something that goes beyond your gift, we call it charisma. And a lot of people have charisma. They have a charismatic gift, if you will, not just so much charisma in the sense of personality, but they're gifted at doing something. But there are a lot of successful people that have no character. Amen? A lot of successful people that don't have any moral compass on the inside to guide them. And so charisma, giftedness may bring you success, but only character will lead you to significance. And strong character is a key for a significant life. You have to have character. It's like the iron ore in the steel. If you don't have it, you'll never become who and all that God wants you to be and who God wants you to be. And so it's critical for a significant life. You can be successful. You can even survive through life and be successful without it, but you'll never be significant without it. The second thing, success is one of the things that will test your character. Just like steel cannot be produced without iron, steel can't be produced without heat. There's a process that the iron ore and the carbon goes through, the tempering process, the steel making process that requires heat. And so if you're going to have character that gives you significance, you can't have character without some heat in your life. And the heat represents the test and the trials that come our way. And we see this in the practical realm of life in school. Tests given by the teacher reveal your knowledge and your wisdom or your lack thereof. In the athletic realm, we see that many times for an athlete to move forward in qualifications to higher levels of performance, they have to go through trials. They have to go through preliminary kinds of things to see if they have the mettle, if you will, the capacity to move forward. And so tests and trials make you. They reveal who you are. They reveal what you're made of and what you're truly ready for. They show you. They show others what you're made of, what's really on the inside of you. And there are two basic tests of character. Most of us think of one test of character, but they're actually two very significant tests of your character. How do you know what kind of character you have? Well, the first way that you know what kind of character you have, what your character is how you handle blessings in your life, how you handle successes in your life. It will test you. You may not think of it as a test, but it is. And also how you handle adversity. So prosperity and adversity, success and failure, blessings and difficulties. These are the two things that will always reveal who you really are in life. David was tested, as we're going to see in both of these areas. He was tested by successes, and he was tested by adversities. Let's talk about the success of David for a moment. David was highly successful early on in life, was he not? As a young man, he goes to the battlefield, and when no one else was willing to fight Goliath, what did David do? David stepped up and said, I'll fight him. And he has this amazing success by his faith in God to conquer this giant that no one else was willing to fight. And so he has this massive, amazing success. He comes off the battlefield and he was the talk of the town. No, he was the talk of the nation. We might say that David was the MVP of the Super Bowl. All the news stations wanted an interview with David to talk about how he defeated the giant. And it was a very heady moment for a young man. I think that you would agree with me that if you've now won this amazing battle and everybody's talking about you and your amazing success at a very young age, then it's very easy for all that success to go to your head. And not only was it a temptation of that, it was also a test in David's life. This incredible success, how David handled it, tells us a lot about him. I want to take you to 1 Samuel chapter 18, beginning in verse 20. I want you to see how David handled success. We're going to learn some lessons about it for us in just a moment. This is after the battle with Goliath. Notice what happens. Now, Saul's daughter, Michal, was in love with David. And when they told Saul about it, he was pleased. I will give her to him, he thought, so that she may be a snare to him and so that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. So Saul said to David, now you have a second opportunity to become my son-in-law. And so Saul brings him in. He knows that his daughter's in love with David. So he says, I'm going to fix you up, David. You can become a part of my family. I gave you an opportunity earlier that you declined, but I'm going to give you the opportunity a second time. Verse 22, then Saul ordered his attendants, speak to David privately and say, look, the king likes you. He really didn't, by the way. And all his attendants all love you. No, they really didn't at the time. Now become his son-in-law. They repeated these words to David, but David said, do you think it a small matter to become the king's son-in-law? Would you read the next phrase with me? I'm only a poor man and little known. Huh? Everybody's singing about David in the streets. Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands, but yet somewhere in David's mind, he was still maintaining character. He was still maintaining a position of humility. He said, I'm only a poor man. I'm not even well known. So he had not let all of his success go where? To his head. We come to the end of David's life. I want you to see that he maintained this kind of attitude throughout the entirety of his life. We're at the end of David's life. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, the first four verses, listen to what happens. David's going to die soon, so he's expressing his love and thanks to God. David sang to the Lord the words of the song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my Savior. From violent people you saved me. I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and have been saved from my enemies. Do you notice that now David, at the end of his life, he's not taking the honor for himself. He's not saying, boy, was I a great king. It was awesome what I did for Israel. He comes to the end of his life, and he still has the same humility that he had when he started. That is character. Unfortunately, dear ones, as we all know, and it's something to take measure of in our own lives, unfortunately, success ruins a lot of people. Sometimes it's not the adversity that ruins people. Sometimes it's actually the success that ruins people. And sometimes in very subtle ways, success can ruin us if we don't develop character. And I want to talk to you about how you handle successes in your life, because I believe that God wants to make you successful. Now, that means lots of different things and lots of different ways. One thing it might be is just be successful in your own spiritual journey. It might be being a successful dad or successful mom or successful business person. But I believe that God wants you to do well, but he wants you to handle it well when you do well. That when life is going good and things are going well for you, God wants to see, I want to see what my son or my daughter is made of. I want to see what they're really like when things are really shining for them, when the blessings are pouring down from heaven. Do they have the character to handle success? So let me share with you six things that you need to do when you're successful, six things that will keep success from destroying you. Number one, Remember who you are and who God is. That's what David did. He remembered who he was, a young shepherd boy from the fields of Bethlehem, and it kept him grounded. That is Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4, the words of David, Living Bible. When I look up into the skies, night skies, and see the work of your fingers, talking to God, the moon and the stars you have made, I cannot understand how you can bother with mere puny man to pay attention to him. David said, God, when I investigate, when I think about who you are, I'm all the more amazed that you would even do anything good in my life, that you would even take note of me. Dear ones, when you're successful, remember who God is. And remember who you are. Second of all, remember where success comes from. Anytime you're successful in any adventure of life or any experience of life, you've got to remember this really didn't come from me. This success came from someone greater than me. It came from God. Notice 1 Samuel 18, verse 14. In everything he did, he had great, what's the word there? Success. Why? Because what? The Lord was with him. Let me ask you, if you had some success in your life, let me remind you, you had success not because you're that good, but because the Lord was with you. Okay? God was with you. Maybe you've had some good things happen, and I'm sure you've used and worked hard, and there have been great things that you brought to the table, but at the end of the day, you can't have that kind of success in life without God granting you that, no matter what it might be. James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. My dear brothers and sisters, don't be fooled. Every good and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father who made the sun, moon, and stars. The Father doesn't change like the shifting shadows produced by the sun and the moon. I think we ought to stop right now and thank God for whatever success we've had in our lives. Amen? Can we thank him for it? Come on. So you remember who you are, you remember who God is, then you remember, my goodness, that success, whatever it has been in my life, it didn't come from me, it came from God. He's the one that's blessed me. Number three, remember this. Always remember this. Success is fickle. Do you understand what the word fickle means? Yeah. You can have success today and you can have a downturn tomorrow. James 4, 13 and 14. Listen to this. Listen, those of you who are boasting. Today or tomorrow, we'll go to another city and spend some time and go into business and make heaps of profit. Okay. But you don't have a clue what tomorrow may bring, for your fleeting life is but a warm breath of air that is visible in the cold only for a moment, then vanishes. Yes, success is a wonderful thing, but it can vanish on you very quickly. And so if all you live for is success and all you define your life by is success, you're going to be in trouble. Number four, when you're successful, read the fourth one with me there. Remember what? Remember what? Remember what? You didn't get here by yourself. God helped you, but God brought some people to help you as well, okay? And this is where a lot of people get in trouble when they're successful. They think, first of all, I did it. No, God helped you. And number two, I did it by myself. No, you didn't. Somebody helped you along the way. The Apostle Paul understood this. He was an amazing, successful apostle. Not successful in the sense of big and celebrity. I'm talking about he was successful in the accomplishment of the mission that God gave him. He reached many people for Christ and built churches and did all kind of amazing things. But as he comes to the end of the book of Romans, this amazing theological treatise on our relationship with Christ and who he is. I mean, the book of Romans is an incredibly intellectual book as well as spiritual book. I've been told that in some law schools, they study the book of Romans because of the way he logistically lays out the message for the gospel. So he presents it in a tremendous way. And so he gets to the end of the book, this amazing intellect called the Apostle Paul, and he comes to the end of the book of Romans, and he uses almost an entire last chapter in chapter 16 of Romans, verses 3 and 4, and gives us these words. He's closing out, give my love to Prisca and Aquila, my partners. My what? Partners in ministry, serving the anointed one, Jesus, for they've risked their own lives to save mine. I'm so thankful for them, and not just I, but all the congregations among the non-Jewish people respect them for their ministry. So he's taking time. We could go on and read the others that he thanked there, but you see that Paul, in the midst of his apostolic success, he's remembering the people who helped him get there. He didn't do it by himself. And so when you're successful, remember who God is. who you are. Remember where success comes from. Remember that success is fickle, that it's fleeting. It's not going to stay necessarily. Remember the people who helped you. Number five, remember that success, read with me, doesn't define you. What? Character does. Success does not define you. If success defines you, failure will define you. Are you hearing me? So if you are only happy with you when you're succeeding, I promise you, you have a very shallow self-identity. Success doesn't define you. Jesus defines you. I don't mean that to be a platitude. I want you to really grasp that in your life. Jesus loves you. Jesus embraces you. Jesus calls you his own. Jesus says, that's my son, that's my daughter, not because you're succeeding something, but because he loves you for who you are. And so your life is not based upon this up and down of I'm valuable when I'm succeeding, I'm valuable when I'm achieving, but I'm not valuable if I don't know. That's not the definition of your life. I heard it said recently, and it's very interesting to think about. Jesus, how old was he when he started his ministry? 30 years of age. Think about that. He starts his ministry at 30 years of age. Before he even starts ministry, he goes to the River Jordan. He's baptized by John the Baptist. And before he's done one single thing as Messiah, the Father speaks from heaven and says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. He had done nothing at this point in time that represents the miracles or the teaching that we know him for. But Father God spoke from heaven and says, hey, by the way, before you do anything, I just want you to know, I love you for who you are. Success doesn't define you. Listen to Luke chapter 12, verse 16. And he told them, Jesus told them this parable, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, that was his first problem, right? What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. You're really successful. You're amazing. You're an incredible businessman. I've got to settle into my success. But God said to him, by the way, all of what I just said was all paraphrased, just so you know, okay? But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. Last thing to remember when you're successful is remember the true purpose of success. Why does God even allow us to experience success? Some of you here tonight are very successful in things that you do. Some of you are moving toward great success. Some of you have a very successful future ahead of you. And I do believe that God wants to bless us and he wants to allow us to experience wonderful things in our life. God is the God of blessing. You cannot read the Bible without understanding that he talks about blessing over and over again. It's one of the themes that you find in Scripture. I'm not talking about prosperity theology. I'm talking about just the fact that God loves us and he wants to bless us. Just like any father would want to bless a child, right? And so he's a father to us. He wants to bless us. He wants to give you some success in your life. But you need to understand success when it happens to you. Why does God bless you? In Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, don't read it with me yet. Let me just talk to you about this verse for a moment. God was getting ready to bless the socks off of Abraham. God brought him into the land of Canaan, the land of promise, and he's preparing him for his future. He's going to bless him beyond anything he could imagine. He's telling him, look up at the sky. You see all those stars. You're going to have a nation that's going to be larger than all those stars. See the grains of the sand? You're going to have more people in your family than all the grains of sand. And so God's telling him, this is going to be everywhere you set your foot is going to be yours. So God is setting him up, telling him, you're going to be very successful. But then God said this in verse 2, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. Read the rest with me. And you will be a blessing to others. Anytime you're successful, there's a reason for it. Listen closely. You and I are blessed to be a blessing. Are you hearing this? Okay. I hope this will get into your heart tonight. I hope you'll not just hear this as a platitude again. But if you've been blessed in your life, you're blessed to be a blessing. Okay. You're not blessed to consume it on yourself and to focus your life around your own success. No, God has blessed you so that blessing can flow through you. I really believe this. I heard this little statement many years ago, but I've grabbed hold of it and made it my own. If God can get it through you, He'll get it to you. If God can get blessing through you, God will get blessing to you. And the reason that many of us are not maybe where we want to be in the experience of God's blessings is because we haven't developed the character that says, God, if you will get it to me, I'll let you flow it through me to the people around me, because anytime you bless me, I want to be a blessing with everything that you've blessed me with. So there's a purpose for it. These are the things that will allow us to embrace the reality that success will test your character. And David passed the test of success. He was not perfect, but he passed the test of success. Don't let your success get in the way of something better. And something better than success is significance. Are you hearing me? Don't let your success get in the way of significance, something moving through you. Third thing, adversity builds and reveals your character. I talked about success. Let's talk about adversity for a moment. I think you'd prefer me probably to jump past this one, right? Okay. We need to talk about it. David had a lot of success in his life, correct? Amen? But you know what else David had? A lot of adversity. Not long after David was victorious over Goliath, Saul began to be jealous of him and wanted to destroy him and wants to actually take him down. Let me read for you 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 6 through 11 to set the stage. When the victorious Israelite army was returning home after David had killed the Philistine, women from all the towns of Israel came out to meet King Saul. They sang and danced for joy with tambourines and cymbals. This was a song: Saul has slain or killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. This made Saul very angry. What's this? He said. They credit David with 10,000s and me with only thousands. Next, they'll be making him their king. The very next day, a tormenting spirit from God, that means he had now rejected God, and so now he's opened himself to a tormenting demonic spirit. The very next day, a tormenting spirit from God overwhelmed Saul. He began to rave in his house like a madman. David was playing the harp as he did each day, but Saul had a spear in his hand, and he suddenly hurled it at David, intending to pin him to the wall. But David escaped twice. Would you call that adversity? If you're now, some of you maybe have bad bosses, okay? But you've got a boss that's throwing spears at you. That's a really bad boss, right? So here's Saul throwing spears at David, and David's trying to survive in that environment. Go down to chapter 20 of 1 Samuel, verse 31. Notice now the story here. Saul's now speaking to his son Jonathan about David. And he says to Jonathan, as long as that son of Jesse is alive, you'll never be king, Jonathan. Now go and get him so I can kill him. What I want you to see is the jealousy that Saul had toward David and the anger that Saul had toward David. And David had only one choice at this point in his life. David's choice was to run for his life. He begins to run for his life. He becomes a fugitive, not for 1 year, not for 2 years, not for 5 years, but for 10 years, David is running. 10 years, dear ones, a whole decade of his life, David is running through the hillsides of the deserts of Judea, hiding and sleeping in caves. It's a terrible time because he's trying to run from this irrational wrath of Saul against him. Notice what happens here as he goes through this process. By the way, can I have about 5 extra minutes tonight? Is that okay? Everybody's into the story, right? I hope you are. Chapter 21 of 1 Samuel, verse 10. So David escaped from Saul and went to Achish of Gath. I want you to get this part of the story. Very important history here. I'll come back and describe it in a moment. But the officers of Achish were unhappy about him being there. Isn't this David, the king of the land? They ask, isn't he the one the people honor with dances, singing, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s? David heard these comments and was very afraid of what King Achish of Gath might do to him. So he pretended to be insane, scratching on doors and drooling down his beard. Finally, King Achish said to the men, must you bring me a madman? We already have enough of them around here. Why should I let someone like this be my guest? So David left Gath, escaped to the cave of Adullam. Soon his brothers and all his other relatives joined him there. Then others began coming, men who were in trouble or in debt, who were just as discontented, until David was the captain of about 400 men. Let me tell you what's going on here. David runs out of the court of Saul, fleeing for his life, and he goes to a place called Nob, and there he eventually leaves there and goes because he's being pursued by Saul. And he says, I got to go somewhere where I'm going to be safe. And David, in his fear, and David, in his concern about his life and his concern about what the future would be, David, get this, David fled to the hometown of Goliath. Everybody say dumb. Okay. He's not thinking right, so he goes to Gath. You know who was from Gath? Goliath, okay. And so now David is in Gath, and the king of Gath says, who is this guy here? And so David's fearing for his life. He says, I better act like I'm crazy, because maybe they'll have some mercy on a crazy man. So he begins to claw at the walls, and he drools down his beard, and he talks in an incoherent way. And finally, the king of Gath says, we got to get rid of this guy. I got enough madmen around here already. Get him out of here. And David flees and then goes back toward Bethlehem to the cave of Adullam there, very near his hometown. Now, to add misery to the situation, there's 400 guys that show up at the cave where David is staying, and they're all in debt, discontented, frustrated. They got no money themselves, and they come and they try to make David his leader. Can you imagine? I got enough problems alone. You want me to take care of you? 400 of these dudes showed up in his world. We're talking about adversity. What word? Adversity. Okay, he's going through this very, very difficult period of time in his life. He's facing this fear and all these kinds of things. But here's what I want you to see. David had character. Because when he's in the pool, when he's in the cave of Adullam, he writes a psalm. He writes a psalm there. And it's found in Psalm 56. Many times when you read Psalms, it's important to know what was going on in David's life when he read it. Isn't this great stuff, right? And I want you to listen to what David writes. You got the picture now. He's run from Saul, went down to the Philistines. By the mercy of God, he escapes the Philistines, and he goes back to Adullam near his hometown. Got 400 guys trying to come hang out with him now, and they're all in trouble themselves. So this is a really low period of time in his life. You can tell what's going on in a person in their character when you see them in their lowest moment, right? Would you agree this is a low moment, right? So he writes the 56th Psalm at this time when he's in the cave of Adullam. Listen to what this man of character communicates in the most difficult, one of the most difficult times of his life. Oh God, have mercy on me, for people are hounding me. Yeah, about 400 of them, right? Plus King Saul and his forces. My foes attack me all day long. I'm constantly hounded by those who slander me, and many are boldly attacking me. But when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. I praise you, God. I praise God for what he has promised. I trust in God, so why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me? You see the character of this man? They're always twisting what I say. They spend their days plotting to harm me. They come together to spy on me, watching my every step, eager to kill me. Don't let them get away with their wickedness. In your anger, O God, bring them down. You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You've recorded each one in your book. My enemies will retreat when I call to you for help. This I know, God is on my side. I praise God for what he has promised. Yes, I praise the Lord for what he has promised. I trust in God. So why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me? I will fulfill my vows to you, O God, and will offer a sacrifice of thanks for your help, for you have rescued me from death. I would imagine he was talking about with the Philistines, how he was rescued from that death, and from Saul as well. You have rescued me from death. You have kept my feet from slipping, so now I can walk in your presence, O God, in your life-giving light. I like this guy. How about you, okay? One word describes him. That's the word character. Let me tell you one more story in David's life and give you one more setting for this. Many years later, after some real trouble that David had gone through in his family that I don't have time enough to tell you about tonight, one of David's sons by the name of Absalom decided he was going to take away the kingdom from his dad. His very own son said, I'm going to kick my dad out. I'm taking over. So he established this conspiracy against his own father, and actually chases David out of Jerusalem to take over for the kingdom. It's a very sad story as David is leaving Jerusalem And he goes to the Kidron Valley up the Mount of Olives and starts heading out of town. And part of what happens to him at that point in time, people throw rocks at him and people are cursing him and all kind of bad things happening. It's a pretty low day when your son drives you out of your job, right? And so it ends up that eventually Absalom is killed. In the end of the story, David returns to Jerusalem. But this is the moment. So David goes out of town and he goes into hiding again from his son Absalom, trying to determine what to do. And while he's waiting and going through that process of dealing with his rebellious son, David writes these words. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Could you write a psalm like that in the midst of that kind of adversity? Could you write Psalm 56 in the midst of adversity? How does adversity reveal your character? How does it produce character in you? Are you responding to the adverse moments of life in a way that reflects what we see in this man, David? We see that, in fact, he had character because he was able to handle the successes of life well. He was able to handle the adversities of life well. Here's my extra 5 minutes tonight, the fourth point. Passing the test of success and adversity always requires something. It requires trust in God. There's one central quality that you see in David as he's going through success and when he's going through failure. It's the one thing that you see that reveals his character. He's always trusting in God. What does it mean to trust in God? For David, it meant putting his life in God's hands completely. For you and me, what does it mean to trust in God? To trust in God means that you put your life in God's hands completely. It's not complex in the sense of how it's defined, but trusting in God is saying, God, whatever I'm going through in my life right now, if it's a success, I'm going to trust in you, and I know where that comes from. And if I'm going through an adversity, I'm going to trust in you because you're the God that can get me through it and be with me in the process. I'm going to build my character in my successes and build my character in my adversities, because one thing will be the constant in my life, and the one thing that is the constant in my life is I will trust in you. I will put my hope and my confidence in you, God, no matter what the circumstances around me look like. They might look good or they might look bad. It really doesn't matter what I'm seeing with my natural eyes, because my heart is fixed on you. I put my life in your hands, God. So in the midst of whatever he went through in life, even when the times of failure come to David, as we'll see in the next several lessons, there was something deep in his character that always brought him back to this place. I'm trusting in you. We're encouraged to do the same. The Apostle James writes for us in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Listen to these words. Dear brothers, that includes the sisters too, by the way. Is your life full of difficulties and temptations? Then be happy. What? For when the way is rough and your patience has a chance to grow. So let it grow, and don't try to squirm out of your problems. For when your patience is finally in full blown, then you will be ready for anything. Strong in what? Character, full and complete. Listen to the Passion Translation. We'll read one more passage and be done tonight. My fellow believers, when it seems as though you're facing nothing but difficulties, see it as an invaluable opportunity to experience the greatest joy that you can. For you know that when your faith is tested, it stirs up power within you to endure all things. And then as your endurance grows even stronger, it will release perfection into every part of your being until there's nothing missing and nothing lacking. Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 35, who then can ever keep Christ's love from us? When we have trouble or calamity, when we're hunted down or destroyed, is it because he doesn't love us anymore? And if we're hungry and penniless or in danger or threatened with death, has God deserted us? No, for the scriptures tell us that for his sake, we must be ready to face death at every moment of the day. We're like sheep awaiting slaughter. But despite all this, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us enough to die for us. For I'm convinced, by the way, that word convinced is a very, very strong word in the original language. I'm persuaded. My mind has been completely persuaded. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Death can't, and life can't. The angels won't, and all the powers of hell itself cannot keep God's love away. I think we ought to stop there and just say thank you, Jesus, for that, right? Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, or where we are, high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God demonstrated by our Lord Jesus Christ when he died for us. You'll never find significance, dear ones, until you deal with the issue of character in your life. You can have success with no character, but you can't have significance without character. Character is the foundation of real significance. It is something that success will test. It is something that adversity will test. And the thing that will get you through any test is building the character that says, I trust in God. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father, we're very grateful tonight for the opportunity we've had to ingest, to take in your word. And I pray that we would digest it, Lord, in a way that makes sense to each one of us, that speaks to us at a level that we need it tonight. And Father, we thank you for the way that you work in us, the way that you work on our character, how through the successes and even the adversities of life, you're building something strong within us. And I pray, God, that we would respond well to you by putting our complete reliance in you, trusting in you with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. Seal this word in our heart tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name.
I would like to close today by giving you an opportunity to ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Would you pray with me right now? Right where you are, just simply bow your head with me, and I'm going to give you a prayer to pray, and you can simply speak this prayer out, whisper this prayer out, and from the sincerity of your heart, call upon God, and I promise you that he will hear and answer you. So let's pray together. Start by simply whispering the name Jesus. Let there come from your heart just the declaration of his name. Say, Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, that I have fallen short with you. I'm sorry for all of my sins. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you are God's Son. I believe that you are the Savior of the world. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that you rose from the grave, that you are alive today. Now pray these words. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Give me a new start in you. I commit my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me, I want to encourage you with a promise from God's Word that says that when we call upon God's name, we call upon the Son of God, there is salvation that comes to our lives. He changes us from the inside out, and you become a new creation. Old things pass away, all things become new. And that's exactly what has happened to you today. Your next step really is to make sure that you get into a good Bible-believing church. And you begin to study God's Word, get God's Word in you, and to make sure that you get a copy of the Bible if you don't have one and begin to read it. Spend some time every day in prayer. And I would encourage you also to check out the resources on our website that will help you to get going in your relationship with Jesus. You can find them at church-redeemer.org. Get those into your hands. Get started in your new life with Jesus Christ. Thanks again for joining us today. May God bless you, and we look forward to seeing you next time.